here we go again. Here we go again. Another week of finding out more great information out in the world. It never ends. It never ends.
I think the Bible said something about that.
You might be right, Brett. I don't know. I mean, you might be right.
Oh, man.
Okay, so we got a few subjects that we're going to hit on this episode tonight. The big thing coming up here in a few is Joe Thorne.
Podcast Doctrine and Devotion.
Yeah.
He's a pastor, and we'll get into more of that. But there's kind of been a little... not fisticuffs of flying, but I guess whatever the maybe verbal fisticuffs.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's kind of a little dust up between Joe Thorne, Jimmy Fowler. Is that his name? Jimmy Fowler?
Jim Fowler, yeah.
That's Joe Thorne's co-host.
Mm-hmm.
They said something in a podcast that ruffled some feathers in the Reformed circles. Bible-thumping wingnut definitely had something to say about it, and J.D. Hall had something to say about it.
He had a lot.
Yeah, that's true.
But we'll get into that.
Yeah, we're going to kind of give our own little take and let you know where at least we stand on this issue that is taking place. So.
Yeah. The first thing we were going to hit on real quick is on Pulpit and Pen, there was an article about this guy, Joshua Holmes, from Texas. He's supposedly a prophet. Don't know who made him a prophet. Don't know how he became that. But he's one of these guys that can, like, take his sports coat and flap it in front of you, and it's going to knock you down, and you know you're healed and all this stuff.
Wait a minute, is this the same guy that was doing like the moonwalk?
Yes.
Okay,
that's
okay.
Him.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in front of a church, he's doing his sales pitch. I'm not going to say preaching because that's not
right.
What it is. But he's doing his thing, and then he actually incorporates the moonwalk into his so-called sermon.
Yes.
Which is
nuts. Well, now his followers are claiming that he is Jesus. Let me just go to scripture for a few minutes, if you mind, Britt.
Nah, man, do it.
Okay, let's look at prophets. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Mark 13:22, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Let me scroll down to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Can I interrupt right there?
Sure.
Where it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. I think you'd be able to test this guy just by him doing the moonwalk.
Exactly.
I mean, honestly and truly, where have you seen or read about any prophet or apostle
or Jesus
mimicking maybe a pedophile?
Yeah.
I mean, that's is this what we are doing now inside the church and accepting it? Is dance moves from a man who had a very wicked past, to say the least?
Exactly. And one more scripture verse here that I wanted to read. To let everyone know that didn't know where false prophet, what happens to false prophets. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This man is going to be burning in hell with Satan, and his followers are calling him Jesus.
Yeah.
Shame on them.
He's moonwalking right into the eternal fire. But you know, this is one of the things that we do here, as we always do, and we try and do it lovingly, to warn people about this man. And I know there's not a lot of people that have probably heard about him. And for the most part, anyone that's sound in the word, they're going to hear that this guy or his followers are claiming him to be Christ. They're going to shake their heads and just be like, this is nuts. And that's exactly what it is. However, there's always a group of folks that will tend to follow someone who is very charismatic. I think mm-hmm. we see the same thing with Charles Manson, David Koresh,
yep.
Jim Jones. I mean, you look at these cult leaders and what it is, whatever it is they have that draws people to them. I think we have the same thing in this gentleman here.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't say gentleman, in this person. But that's what I think. This is where the church has fallen down on the job. And if you had more people standing up from behind the pulpit and calling out these false teachers, if you had the elders in front of the church bringing the church in and teaching them about discernment, polemics, apologetics, so that they can take what these false teachers are saying, compare it to the scripture, and not just be a bunch of dope sitting in the pews. I think that's where a lot of so-called pastors and elders have failed the flock by not properly teaching and preaching when it comes to the understanding of discernment, apologetics, or polemics. And this gentleman would fall in the realm of polemics, what you know, you and I do mm-hmm. just about every episode, and that's calling people out from inside one's own faith. So we go after people who claim to be Christians, yet do not teach or preach the doctrines of Christ, do not properly handle the word of God. So we're going after our so-called own.
Yep.
And I think that's exactly what you're pointing out with this guy right here who imitates Michael.
And one scripture verse that I'd like to read that these followers should ask these questions, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do these people ask any of these questions?
Yep.
Where's the Bereans in this church?
Yeah, you know what's interesting about that verse that you just read? Within the Greek, it's written in the negative.
Right.
So when you read those questions, I mean, every time you read it, the way that it's handled with inside the Greek language, it's no.
It's a slap in their face.
Not all or no. You know, when they're asking that question, the answer is no.
Yeah.
So it's written in a negative connotation.
Right.
And that just goes to show the people, whoever this, what's his name again?
Joshua Holmes.
Joshua Holmes. And I don't know if you have this information. Do you know where he's located in Texas?
I think I had it pulled up right here. Give me one sec.
I'm just.
I had all my ammo ready except for this.
That's all right, man. Leave it to me to throw the question out there. That.
No, I mean it's just right here.
Okay.
Come on, tablet.
Hey, so something while you're looking that up, something kind of exciting happened today. One of the elders at Christ Reformed Church, I'm just going to say his name, Jim Hensley, was able to connect with a gentleman by the name of Dennis E. Johnson, who doesn't live that far from us now. And Dennis E. Johnson is the man responsible for actually me becoming a solid amillennialist. He wrote the commentary, Triumph of the Lamb, and it's one of my favorite commentaries when it comes to Revelation. Actually, it is my favorite commentary when it comes to the book of Revelation. But Jim and I are going to be able to meet with Dennis Johnson and sit down and talk with him about it. So, yeah, man, I'm really stoked about that. So,
that's awesome.
Yeah, it's going to be interesting. So, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you're good. You're good. It doesn't say in the article. I can Google him real
quick. Man, it's not a big deal. We know that he's in Texas. And I was just curious about how many followers
Oh, he's blowing up. I mean, that church is blowing up. And of course, that if there is elder body elders in that church, they're not gonna say anything. I mean, look at the money that this kid's probably bringing into the church.
Well, how do you correct Jesus? I mean, if that's what he's claiming, how are you going to correct Jesus, the inerrant, infallible one? What a load. Man, we need to see. I tell you what we need to do. Jeff, we need to find one of his sermons and play it.
I don't know. It may be kind of vulgar.
What?
Now that I'm Googling this guy, man, that there's kind of some bad stuff on here about him.
Okay.
Like, there's this one headline for a YouTube video that says, false prophetic. Say the word for me,
is
bro.
Is it prophetic? Prophet?
The female version of a prophet. Prophetess.
Oh, the prophetess.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Joshua Holmes ain't nothing but the new homosexual.
Oh.
So I may need to do some more research into this guy because...
What was that on? What was that?
It was a headline for a YouTube video on him.
Oh.
And then it's got some vulgarity stuff. Apparently, there's a lot more to this guy than what I had ready, but...
Yeah, man.
It was just an article...
Yeah.
On Pulpit and Pen, and the main focus that I had was the followers are claiming him as Jesus in the flesh.
Man, that's scary stuff. That's scary stuff. But, you know, one of the things that we would actually pray for is that first, you know, he actually be regenerated, actually become a believer, repent of those sins, and then never step behind the pulpit ever again. But actually get into a sound Bible teaching, preaching church and, you know, be edified, sanctified, all for the glorification of Christ. So,
exactly. Yeah, I'm not going to read any more stuff off there. I'm going to research him and we'll do an update on him.
Okay.
But you know, the big thing for tonight was the fact that, you know, these people are starting to look at him as Jesus. And,
you know,
it scares me.
Yeah, because it never seems that a cult ends well.
Right.
I mean, honestly and truly, I've never seen a happy ending with a cult.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, I think there's a reason for that, because the narcissism, the pride, you know, it eventually they fall to their own sinful nature.
Yeah, I mean, even look at Scientology.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's a billion-dollar corporation, and the people that join are enslaved,
yep,
separated from family, actually sign their children over.
Yep.
They give custody to the church.
Yep.
You know, I mean, it's just, and that's just Scientology.
Right.
I mean, look at the 12 tribes here in Chattanooga. If you have a child... And you are
Yellow Deli?
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're a member there, your child is not your child. It is the tribe's child. So at any time, that your child can be taken away from you. And, I mean, you give everything to them.
Wow.
To become a member of the 12 tribes, you have to just give away you give them everything.
Yeah.
And then you work for their deli and live by their laws, and
it's a bit of a socialist type program there.
Yeah. So just remember, the next time you go eat at the Yellow Deli, you are contributing to a cult. And you can actually look that stuff up. I think it's on Netflix. There is a series where every episode is about a different cult. And one of the episodes is about the 12 tribes of Chattanooga, or 12 tribes. You know, they had to leave Germany to evade prison.
Oh, wow.
Like the main dude, but he's dead now.
Yeah, yeah.
But yeah, they went to Germany and had like the whole Yellow Deli set up and the cult was going on and stuff, and Germany came down on them, and they got out of Dodge, man.
Well, fantastic. They landed right in our backyard.
Yep. Right on UTC campus. So yeah. Let me jump back into to our topics. The next thing we were going to talk about for a few minutes is this church. It's the big SBC church. They have put a 36-year-old woman in as head pastor.
No such thing.
Exactly. It's the historic First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. She will start her position November the 19th as the 19th pastor of the 128-year-old church. She is the first woman to occupy the pulpit once filled by Herschel Hobbs.
Herschel Hobbs. Can I read this little thing about Herschel Hobbs real quick?
Absolutely.
All right. I got this. Is that from Pulpit and Pen? Is that where you're reading from?
Yeah, I took some notes from Pulpit and Pen on that.
I got this from the Reformed Reader, and it says this is about Herschel Hobbs, just so we kind of have an understanding of the man who is so, I don't want to say idolized, that's the wrong word, but so many SBC pastors look up to Herschel Hobbs like so many look up to Adrian Rogers.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So here this is a Herschel received his seminary training from Samford and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he received his PhD. He was named valedictorian. It's in his master's class, but I can't. That's worded funny. He was named valedictorian of his theological master's class, even though he had borne the weight of seminary pastorates, American Baptist, in southern Indiana. Hobbs will likely be best and longest remembered for his work as chairman of the committee which produced the 1963 version of the Baptist Faith and Message. This version, as well as its 1925 predecessor, was born in controversy. In Hobbs' words, it served to anchor the moorings in the face of liberalism and modernism. Let me read that again. In the face of liberalism and modernism. In the 1960s, Hobbs' committee labored in the storm over faithfulness to the biblical account in seminary teaching. While Hobbs compared the Christian's use of creeds with tying a cow to a post where it can graze in a circle as the rope grows shorter, eventually allowing the cow is so tightly against the post, it can neither get away nor graze. He both sat on the committee to create a creed and defended the enterprise of the distilling denominational beliefs for general instruction and guidance concerning Baptists who are. So the man is not a fan of the creed. So we can definitely say that this brother is anti-Calvinism, anti-Reformed theology. It goes on to say he also stated that Baptists have no business using the Baptist Faith and Message or similar documents as a test for church membership. Hobbs has a strong commitment to soul competency. He says here, Baptists oftentimes forget that our basic Baptist belief is not the infallibility of the Scriptures, as some call it. It is not even the deity of Jesus Christ, though I believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures and believe in the deity of Jesus Christ without question. The basic belief of Baptists is the competency of the soul in religion. When we forget that, then we get into all kinds of trouble. When I mention that nowadays, young preachers look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Okay. Now, the Reform Reader notes this. It seems rather odd that a person who did not like creedal statements assisted in the creation of a Baptist creedal statement, that being the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message, and created his own creedal statement above, where the competency of the believer's ability to interpret Scripture is seemingly placed above the authority of that same Scripture. He goes on here. Hobbes consistently distanced himself from the label fundamentalist. He chose to call himself a progressive conservative and positioned himself as a center of the road man. He affirmed progressive revelation, which refers not to God's ability to reveal, but to man's ability to receive the revelation. That's scary. That's not in there. That was me. He goes on to say, it is not strange then that Hobbes would hold to only one of the five traditional points of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. Hobbes believed, though the believer would squander his chances for strategic usefulness at his own, he would never be in danger of falling away from his salvation. Hobbes did not agree with the doctrines of unconditional election and irresistible grace. Hobbes demonstrated the typical contradictory confusion when attempting to refute Calvinistic doctrine, in that he believed election is a matter of God's choosing, and that God's purpose in election was not to save only a few, but as many as possible. What? I'm going to read that again. Hobbes demonstrated the typical contradictory confusion when attempting to refute Calvinistic doctrine in, let's see, to refute, sorry, this writing is really small. In attempting to refute Calvinistic doctrine, in that he believed election is a matter of God's choosing, okay, and that God's purpose in election was not to save only a few, but as many as possible.
God could save who? That's like saying the same.
Yeah.
Saying both things. Like, yes, God did choose his elect.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Then he didn't choose everybody that he wanted to choose.
There's some more out there that he wants, but
man, I screwed this one up, guys.
He goes on to say he suggested that the only limitation comes at the point of man's choice and not at the point of God's decision. And yet, you know, election is a matter of God's choosing. That was the Reformed reader's comment, right? So Hobbes believed man's nature was only inclined towards sin, not in bondage to sin. Oh, I think we're getting a little understanding of traditionalism here.
Hey, can I say something?
Okay.
That's more understanding of traditionalism than Leighton Flowers has produced in any episode of Soteriology 101 or any of the books that he's written. So, anyway,
I'll continue. Hobbes believed man's nature was only inclined towards sin, not in bondage to sin. It is quite possible that Hobbes is largely responsible for moving Baptists away from their Calvinistic foundational doctrines to a more semi-Pelagian view known as Arminianism. However, that is hotly debated since he did not hold to a believer losing his salvation, which, in this writer's opinion, only leads to more contradictory confusion.
And go ahead.
Yeah, this is, let me make sure I read this properly, taken in part from Baptist theologians Timothy S. George and David S. Dockery. So that's Hobbes. That's Herschel Hobbes. And I'm sorry, we kind of went off again.
No. That's fine, because, I mean, that whole thing honestly made me think of Leighton Flowers. So, I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that Leighton has read a lot of Herschel Hobbes' writings.
He has. He's admitted that.
And
he's admitted that.
Yeah. And that's why he is so confusing to listen to, because none of that stuff that you just read that Herschel Hobbes said or believed makes any sense. Yeah. You know, okay, yeah, God does choose his elect, but He wanted to elect more. God is sovereign. If God wanted to elect every single human being on the face of this planet, it would be done.
Yep.
There's no accidents or mistakes. And dude, this is with the whole thing with traditionalism and this free will crap that gets to me is the fact that man has merit. Man does something. Man before God. Quit being so self-centered and self-righteous, you narcissists, and realize that God is all.
Well, and here's the thing, too. When it comes to the sovereignty, one of the things that traditionalists do is they limit it to a very limited definition.
Oh, yeah.
And instead of going back to the historical understanding of the sovereignty of God, you know, not just meaning he reigns and rules, but the actual, and I'll give the definition here from Bible.org, and this is what it, this is how Bible.org refers to the sovereignty of God. And not only is this the historical understanding, but it's also the biblical understanding. So let's start out here with Psalm 103:19, and it says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Continuing in Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases." And then let us go to Psalm 135:5-6, where it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps." So the meaning of sovereignty could be summed up in this way. To be sovereign is to possess supreme power and authority so that one is in complete control and can accomplish whatever he pleases. A number of similar definitions of sovereignty can be found in books on the attributes of God. And it goes to this point right here when referring to this book, it says the dictionaries tell us that sovereign means chief or highest, supreme in power, superior in position, independent of and unlimited by anyone else. Furthermore, his sovereignty requires that he be absolutely free, which means simply that he must be free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere, at any time, to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were he less than free, he must be less than sovereign. Grasping the idea of unqualified freedom requires a vigorous effort of the mind. We are not psychologically conditioned to understand freedom except in its imperfect forms. Our concepts of it have been shaped in a world where no absolute freedom exists. Here, each natural object is dependent upon many other objects, and that dependence limits its freedom. God is said to be absolutely free because no one and no thing can hinder him or compel him or stop him. He is able to do as he pleases, always, everywhere, forever. To be thus free means also that he must possess universal authority, that he has unlimited power we know from the scriptures and may deduce from certain other of his attributes. Goes on to say, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent, God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him. None can hinder him. So in his own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasures. Isaiah 46:10. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Daniel 4:34. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Continuing, God's supremacy over the works of his hands is vividly depicted in Scripture. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, all perform their Maker's bidding. At his pleasure, the Red Sea divided and its waters stood up his walls, Exodus 14, and the earth opened up her mouth, and guilty rebels went down alive into the pit, Numbers 14. When he so ordered, the sun stood still, Joshua 10, and on another occasion went backward 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz, Isaiah 38:8. To exemplify his supremacy, he made ravens carry food to Elijah, 1 Kings 17, iron to swim on top of the water, 2 Kings 6:5, lions to be tame when Daniel was cast into their den, fire to burn not when the three Hebrews were flung into its flame. Thus, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Again, Psalm 135:6. In a world reluctant to acknowledge the existence of God, one should not expect the unbeliever to embrace the doctrines of God's sovereignty. Let me read that again. In a world reluctant to acknowledge the existence of God, one should not expect the unbeliever to embrace the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences, is the figment of human imagination, an invention of maudlin sentimentality. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possess no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits naught but contempt. In the church, one can expect the Christian to embrace the doctrines of sovereignty of God as both biblical and true. This may be done in principle, but not necessarily in practice. Our problems with God's sovereignty must often come where the rubber meets the road. Traditionalism, that's geared towards you. God is truly and perfectly sovereign. That means he is in the highest and greatest being there is. He controls everything. His will is absolute, and he does whatever he pleases. When we hear that stated, we can understand it reasonably well, and we can usually handle it until God allows something that we do not like. Then our normal reaction is to resist the doctrine of his sovereignty rather than finding comfort in it. We find that it gets us upset with God. If he can do whatever he pleases, why does he allow us to suffer? Our problem is a misunderstanding of the doctrine and an inadequate knowledge of God. Man, I could go on, and let me go just a little bit further here. And I'm going to end on this last one right here. As I searched the scripture for a concise definition of divine sovereignty, I was surprised to learn where the definition was found. It was not in the New Testament, not from the pen of the Apostle Paul, not from Moses in the law, and not from one of the great prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. The clearest definition of God's sovereignty comes from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. There we find not a begrudging acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, but an expression of worship and praise. Here it is. Daniel 34 through 35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" Yeah, I think that's pretty straightforward there. Let me finish up right here. This acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God is made by a man who knows more of human sovereignty than any American ever could. Among the kings of history, the king is the king of kings. He is the head of gold. In comparison with his kingdom, the remaining world empires are described as inferior.
You know what, though? If that was a traditionalist reading that, what you just read...
Yep.
As soon as they stopped reading, they'd go, but...
Yep.
That's the...
Yep.
It's like, okay, we're going to agree with this, but...
Yeah.
We need to look at this from this angle and all... I'm sorry, dude. Just even talking about traditionalists, it just annoys the crap out of me. I mean, I'm not going to apologize, and I'm not going to be... sweetheart about it. I 100% disagree with the traditionalist. I mean, even the name traditionalist makes me feel like you're not going with scripture, that you're going with tradition.
Yeah.
Sorry.
That's all right, man.
Totally sidetracked.
That's all right. So, anyway, the church that this woman is, what's her name?
Sarah Stewart.
Okay, I think we can officially say that this is no longer a church. You can call it a social club. Mm-hmm. You can call it a community gathering place, but you can no longer call it a church because a woman does not have authority over men. And when anyone takes the pulpit, they have authority. They are preaching the authoritative word of God. whoever takes the pulpit has authority because they are preaching the authoritative word of God. So this First Baptist Church in Oklahoma, go ahead and cross it off the list. It's done.
Oh, but yeah, hey, the liberals are going to praise it. Oh,
yeah, I don't care what the liberals praise, you know, because for one, I don't think the liberals truly understand what it is that the scriptures are saying, or they wouldn't be liberals.
Exactly.
So we can just go ahead and cross them off, cross this church off, cross off the Methodist Church, cross off the PCUSA, you know, and whatever church promotes women as being pastors. The other one, the Lutheran, I think it's the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, cross them off. Yeah, I mean, it's done. There's so many denominations that should just be excommunicated, and if we had real men behind the pulpit in these denominations, they would have already ousted these churches from within. It would be an inside deal. But, you know, polemics is dead for the most part.
Yeah.
So.
And
I shouldn't say, let me correct that. Polemics isn't dead. I'm just afraid there's only a small few so-called men out there that are practicing polemics.
Yeah, yeah. And once again, let's just back this up with Scripture. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll just hit verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority, which this woman now has over the church.
Yep.
Exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet.
Yep.
So this church is totally going against Scripture, but yet they're going to come out with their liberal social justice gobbledygook of why she actually has authority to stand behind the pulpit when she doesn't, because it's in the Bible, it's God's command that a woman doesn't have authority. And I'm sorry, it's not sexist. It's biblical.
Yeah, that is the bottom line. That, you know, an elder is to be a man of one wife. A man of one wife. And the reason for that is because it was Eve who was deceived in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not even a, well, you're taking that out of context.
Nope.
You know, that was just for that time. Oh, really? So that's why Eve was brought up for being deceived? That's why an elder is to be the husband of one wife, not married to one person. It's pretty specific. Wow. Husband of one wife.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you can take all the scriptural twisting you want, and you can smoke it.
Yep, and we can back it up. Also, when they want to try to take it out of context, with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Yeah. There you go, man. Profitable. Preaching and teaching. Yep. I mean, what else you need to say?
I think that just hit all of it, didn't it?
Yeah.
It didn't leave anything out. Oh, wait, here there's a little asterisk out here that says, except for in this church in Oklahoma, this woman, she has the right to do it. You can find that in maps.
That was just revealed to Jeff by way of the Holy Spirit.
What just happened?
Did you speak in tongues last night to yourself so that you're able to interpret that? Oh, just a divine revelation.
I spoke in tongues in my sleep, just like Ron Phillips Sr. did.
Oh, man.
How did you know you did that? Because you were asleep, but you know you spoke in tongues, and it was divine revelation from God, but you were asleep the whole time.
Yeah, man, you're going to have to go back a little, quite a few episodes to find that one.
Woo!
Was that like number 6, 7?
Somewhere in there.
Way back. But you can see what we're talking about.
God, you can tell that we are so happy to be off the series we did. You know it?
Yeah, I kind of feel free. But the thing is, we're going to have to go back and finish the very last one.
It's one episode.
Yeah.
After we do a couple of these episodes, like we... our normal episodes,
yeah,
it won't be that bad. It's going to be terrible because it's all the scripture that he so-called claims proves his point, which it don't. Just like Leighton.
Yeah, and I think that's where the and I'll be honest with you, I think that's where the issue comes in when men look up to the Herschel Hobbs and the Adrian Rogers. And the damage that they have actually done by lifting up man instead of God, because that's what it comes down to. Feelings are hurt. Pride is punched in the face when man realizes by way of scripture that they had nothing to do with their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's so easy to look to the men who say, no, that's not right. Man has something to do with their salvation. We're responsible for believing. We're responsible for enabling God to rescue us. That's how I should have phrased that. Man is responsible for giving God permission to rescue them. And that's not biblical.
But God is sovereign.
Well, it depends on which definition of sovereignty you want to go
with. No, I'm saying that's what they'll say.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, God's sovereign, but I chose God.
Right,
I chose him.
It'll come to the point of where their sovereignty lies in that God is so sovereign that he gave man free will. That's what it goes to every single time. God is so... But the scripture describes what the sovereignty of God actually is. And that's, he determines everything. The problem is with the traditionalist standpoint, they just don't like that. And I'm not saying they're not believers. But I am saying that there is some serious issues when it comes to their interpretation of scripture. I believe that they are the ones who put the lenses on and read everything from a false free will perspective. So truly tell me, in the understanding of free will and how it is you want it to be framed, who's truly sovereign, God or man? Because it's God having to wait on man to make a choice. And I can't find that anywhere in scripture.
Now my question on that, with them being true believers or not, and I'm not saying they are or they are not, I'm just bringing this issue into the equation, God regenerates our hearts. He brings us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive.
Yep.
And that is the gift that we are given.
Yep.
And then through grace, we have faith.
Yep.
Which is also a gift that has been given to us.
Correct.
So my question is when they choose God, when a traditionalist or a free willer decides that they're ready to choose God, does that mean that they're regenerated at that moment? Like, oh, hey, God, you're my man now. Hit the heart, buddy. So that makes me wonder, how much of a true believer are they? Do they go through regeneration?
Yeah. Yeah. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that.
And again, I'm not saying that they're not.
Right.
I don't know.
No, I think it's a valid question. And I think what it comes down to is, one, I truly don't know the person's heart.
Right.
And if they're confessing Christ as Lord and Savior and that he died for their sins, and you see that fruit mm-hmm. in their life.
Right.
When it comes to the understanding of soteriology, and when it comes to this person sitting underneath a pastor who despises, who doesn't like what the scripture says when it comes to one and how they are saved. You know, I do believe that God matures certain people further in certain areas. Mm-hmm. And that's his doing.
Yeah.
You know, just because someone doesn't embrace the 5 points, you know, I would not say that they're going to burn in hell.
No.
Now.
I agree with you on that.
However, I do find this to be a bit tricky, because for someone who studies the word, digs into the word, and then that's what they are doing, and they are teaching and preaching, and yet if they despise the understanding of God electing, choosing the one who predetermines when one comes to be rescued from their sinful nature, I'm going to be honest with you, man, that's the tricky part for me.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'm not God.
Right.
So I can't say, you know, that's God's doing there. He's the final judge.
Yeah.
I struggle though with the teachers and preachers who despise the doctrines of grace.
Yeah, it makes me very nervous.
And that's where I can leave it at that. I can say that I don't know, man. This is something that I'm really struggling with, to be honest with you. I'm wrestling with this in my head.
Please tell me you're not thinking about, like, you may be a traditionalist.
No, I'm just kidding. No, what I'm wrestling with is that question that you asked.
Yeah. I actually thought about it earlier today, and I got stuck on it, man. You know, I mean, I truly got stuck on it. I mean, I hope and I pray that they are saved, that sure. they are true believers.
Yeah.
I don't wish ill will. I don't, when I say I don't agree with traditionalism at all,
right,
doesn't mean that I despise the people that believe in that.
Yeah.
I love them.
Right. And I think there's actually certain things that we agree with traditionalists on. Now, except when it comes to salvation.
Right.
You know, I'm sure there's certain things that I myself could have sat down with Adrian Rogers and we could say, yes, we agree on this part. But that's a long pause, and I didn't do it for dramatic effect.
Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, right. But at the same time, for a man like Rogers, like Herschel Hobbes, who spent their time, got paid to shepherd the flock, and yet despise such an important part of what God has done for the rebel. That's, I'll be honest with you, that's something that I'm wrestling with.
Yeah. And one thing that scares me, you know, I'll pull the reins back a little bit. I mean, I can be harsh at times, and like I said, I'm not going to apologize for it. I mean, I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about my feelings. You know, hurt my feelings. Go ahead.
Yeah, truth doesn't care about your feelings.
Exactly. but
Shapiro.
it just scares me when I don't even want to talk about him, because if you mention his name, he does a 3-hour Google hangout breaking down everything you said. Because I will say this up front, I think he's a narcissist, and that's Leighton Flowers. You know, that's what scares me about somebody like Leighton Flowers, who is so committed to discrediting a theology that he has strayed away from the true path of a Christian, which is to be a disciple. You know, being a disciple is not tearing down day after day a theology. It is teaching and preaching the Word of God.
Well, and I think when you say theology, I think it's our, it's in the understanding that that is what the Scripture says.
Right.
I mean, that is study of God.
Yes.
Is the doctrines of grace, the proper study of God.
Yeah.
So where we would differ with him is where he calls it a subjective understanding, we'd call it objective.
Yes.
That it's truthful, that it's solid, that's foundational.
But the part, the thing that I'm trying to get to with him real quick, and then we've got another subject to get to real quick, but since I brought him up, that's what scares me about traditionalism and what Leighton Flowers is doing. Not all traditionalism, but let me focus just on Leighton for a second.
Oh man.
it's when people do what he does every day, which is, I mean, you're doing a show called Soteriology 101. Teach the Scripture, man. Quit worrying about everything else. You don't agree with it. You've made your point. You do not agree with Calvinist. Okay. We don't agree with traditionalism, but we ain't going to talk about it every week. And that's what scares me, Britt. That's truly what scares me, is because it's, you're not being a disciple. You are not teaching the Word of God. You are not sharing the gospel. You are trying to demise and destroy something because you don't agree with it. And I know that name is a name that I probably shouldn't have gone with, and we can edit it out if you want to, bro. I don't care.
Nah, man.
But
we'll leave it in.
But it just scares me, man, and I pray for them. I really do.
Right on.
You know, I don't think of myself above them at all.
Yeah.
You know, and I do pray that they are true believers, and you know that I don't know. That's all I got to say about it. Let's move on to Joe.
So Doctrine and Devotion is a podcast by Pastor Joe Thorne, who claims to be a Reformed Baptist and an elder in his church. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if Jimmy Fowler is an elder yet. I don't know. The reason why I say that is I tried listening to Doctrine and Devotion about 2 years ago.
Yeah. He does have a leadership role in the church.
Okay, so when I was listening, this is how long ago it was, is he was like an elder in training or something along those lines.
Yeah.
So if he's an elder now, then okay. I'm going to tell you, and this is just here's my opinion. Okay.
Yeah.
And everybody has one. There's a saying that goes along with it, but
we'll leave it at that.
Right, we'll leave it at that. So here, my personal taste for Doctrine and Devotion was it was a bit too silly for me.
Yeah,
I'm trying to be as honest as I can be. Now, granted, there's others that love it, and if you're being edified by it, then great.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're a bit too silly, and when it comes to their discernment, it was a bit soft from my perspective.
Right.
I mean, just recently he met and spoke with Ed Stetzer,
mm-hmm.
and I'm sorry, to me that dude is a charlatan.
Yeah.
They also stood up for Russell Moore, and you can listen to past episodes. Again, I think that guy is is a wolf.
Yeah, he's dangerous.
Is a wolf. So I cannot listen to two men who embrace Ed Stetzer and Russell Moore. I think that's one of the biggest issues inside the church is we don't have enough people calling them out. I don't want to listen to two men who embrace them.
Right.
Now, so I quit listening to them, and it, like I said, it's probably been about a year and a half ago. I don't know for sure, but Joe Thorne is the founder and lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship Church in St. Charles, Illinois. He's a graduate from Moody Bible Institute and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has an MDiv from there. It says, my wife, Jen, and I have four children and a dog named Lucifer, spelled L-U-C-Y-F-U-R, Lucifer. So, okay, so Joe is a pastor. He's got a big beard. I don't have a problem with beards.
I got a shaggy beard going.
You want a beard? Grow a beard. I've got a beard. Yeah. My beard would probably be longer if I wasn't married. But you know, nah, man. My beard goes.
Your beard looks good, bro.
Thanks, man.
Looks good, bro.
Thanks. So, actually, my beard just kind of goes wild once he gets to a certain length. But yeah, you know what? I've got a beard. Joe has a lot of tattoos. Mm-hmm. Has 1689 tattooed on his hand. So I'll be honest with you. I myself have tattoos. So Joe and I both have beards and we both have tattoos.
And Jim has long hair and you have long hair.
Yeah. I do have
Joe's bald. So.
Right.
He's in my category.
Yeah. So
we're bald brothers.
But here's my thing. Well, there's no other way to say it. You know, me personally, I hope that my beard and tattoos, because I'll be honest with you, for the most part, when I'm preaching and teaching, my tattoos stay covered up.
Mm-hmm.
I had tattoos before I was a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was before. I'm not saying that pastors can't have tattoos. I'm not saying a pastor can't go out and get a tattoo. I'm not saying that. But it's not going to describe or who I am. You're not going to see Jeff and I hanging out in cigar shops, smoking cigars in every single video or podcast. To me, there is an image here that they are trying to portray.
Yeah.
And I pray that's one of the things that Jeff and I never, ever do.
I don't see it happening.
I mean, this is what Jeff and I, man, we get together, we talk theology, and I'm not trying to earn cool points. So you're not going to see me and Jeff, you know, hanging out, drinking some alcohol. And again, I don't have an issue with alcohol as long as you aren't a drunkard. I would not do that to my brother Jeff, though, because as Jeff has said, he before he was regenerated, was an alcoholic. So Jeff, in this state that he is in now, all praise and glory go to God.
Amen.
Doesn't touch alcohol anymore. So you're not going to see me and Jeff drinking a beer, talking theology. It's not going to happen. You're not going to see me and Jeff smoking cigars, talking theology. because I think sometimes what ends up happening is, this image that you're trying to portray ends up overshadowing the theology that you are discussing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my opinion of what is taking place here. And so that's Joe and Jimmy. And their podcast, Doctrine and Devotion. Now, what has happened this past week is this kind of a dust up that's going on between Doctrine and Devotion, that being Joe and Jimmy, Bible Thumping Wingnut, that being Tim Hurd, and J.D. Hall, that being with Pulpit and Pen. So the dust up that's actually taken place between them is Tim Hurd from Bible Thumping Wingnut and J.D. Hall from Pulpit and Pen are calling out Doctrine and Devotion for the statement they made about women being allowed to preach in the church. Now, they're not saying hold the role as a pastor, but they think it's okay for a woman to preach in the church. So here, let me do this. I'm going to play this part, and I hope I haven't go past it. But let me set this up, okay? So the video is Joe Thorne, Pastor Joe Thorne, Jimmy Fowler, Elder Jimmy Fowler of, was it Redeemer Church? Is that the name of it?
I think it is.
So I'm sorry if I forgot the proper name. But so here's what they're doing. They're sitting in a cigar shop. They've got the camera sitting in an ashtray. So every time they put the cigar down or shake the ash from it, you know, that's front and center. To be honest with you, I'm kind of distracted by the puff pass type thing going on. And not that they're sharing cigars, but it's just this kind of, I don't know. The image I'm seeing, it looks like a GoPro camera sitting in an ashtray recording them in a cigar shop talking about complementarianism.
Yeah. Hey, Joe Thorne is the founding and lead pastor of Redeemer Fellowship.
Oh, Redeemer Fellowship. Yeah. Okay. So I said this word complementarianism. So this is what this is. And this is what all reformed, truly reformed churches hold to. Complementarianism is the teaching that masculinity and femininity are ordained by God and that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. Complementarians believe that the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful and meaningful distinctions that, when applied in the home and church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. Embracing the divinely ordained roles of men and women furthers the ministry of God's people and allows men and women to reach their God-given potential. Okay, I'm going to go on just a little bit further. So here in the church, complementarianism follows 1 Timothy 2:11-3:7, and also Titus 2:3-5, which says this. Titus 2:3-5 says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind. Hang on, let me pull this up here. I ran out of room. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Okay, so there's that. Now, it goes on to say, biblically, the men in the church bear the responsibility to provide spiritual leadership and training. The women are to exercise their spiritual gifts in any way that Scripture allows. The only prohibition is to teach or to assume authority over a man. Do you hear that? The prohibition is that a woman cannot teach or they cannot assume authority over a man. 1 Timothy 2:12, you've read this earlier. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, whether she is to remain quiet. When men and women are fulfilling their God-given roles within a church, Christ is honored. In fact, the church itself becomes what it was designed to be, a living picture of Christ's body. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 to look at that. Okay, so that's complementarianism. That is what all Reformed churches should hold to be truly Reformed. Now, the opposing view is egalitarianism, which teaches that in Christ there are no gender distinctions anymore. And this idea comes from Galatians 3:28. And it says, I'm not going to read. Well, yeah, I will. Here we go. It's just one verse. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. So that's where egalitarianism comes from. That one verse, which is taken out of context if you hold to that view. It says, because all believers are one in Christ, egalitarians say men's and women's roles are interchangeable in church leadership and in the household. Egalitarianism sees gender distinctions as a result of the fall and Christ's redemption as removing those distinctions bringing unity. Complementarianism sees gender distinctions as a result of creation and Christ's redemption as a return to those distinctions, avoiding confusion. Paul sides with the complementarians, citing the order of creation as the basis for his teaching, for Adam was formed first than Eve. And I think that's so important. GotQuestions.org did a fantastic job when they state Paul sides with complementarians. And you can see that all through the scripture verses. And what does that mean? That means that what Paul said is inerrant and infallible. So why in the world would I go to egalitarianism? So for Adam was formed first. This is what Paul teaches. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. That's in 2 Timothy 2:15. So they kind of finish this up stating a difference in role does not equate to a difference in quality, importance, or value. Men and women are equally valued in God's sight and in his plan. Complementarianism seeks to preserve the biblical differences between men's and women's roles while valuing the quality and importance of both genders. The result of true complementarianism is honor to Christ and harmony in the church and in the home. Okay, so that's where a truly Reformed church, that's what they hold to, complementarianism. Now, Joe and Jimmy are supposed to be Reformed Baptist, and yet here's what they say. So here we go. Are we ready?
We say, okay, your argument is better than my argument. We're going to go your way.
Yeah.
You are now responsible for that decision. That's you can't it. Point and go, well, it was your decision.
You're the one that did it.
Yeah, no, you yeah. are responsible for that. So that's our basic view of complementarianism. I don't even like the word anymore.
No, it's been hijacked and abused. Gosh.
I mean, just because I don't know if there is any other way. It's like the word evangelical can mean anything.
Yeah.
Now the word complementarian has come to mean something that I don't like being associated with.
Yeah.
Though I would articulate everything that I just said as a complementarian, I would rather not. So we're still using the term, yeah, whatever, for now. If you guys can come up with a better term, I'm all about it.
And then what about though women as deacons? Because mm-hmm. that's also getting pushback right now.
Yeah.
Or, you know, we're getting pushback about that, about our view.
Not at our church, but online.
Online, yes, yeah. not at our church. About women serving as deacons.
I think a lot of people struggle with that because in a lot of Baptist churches, they don't have elders. They have a pastor, so they have one, and then they have deacons, and the deacons function in a position of authority. So there's sort of a hybrid elder.
Okay, so what he's saying right here, I don't necessarily have a problem with. I'm going to fast forward it just a little bit. So here's what a deacon is. It's a servant, one who is serving. So, yes, there are deaconesses in the scripture that's female deacons because they help, they serve the church. When a woman cooks a meal and takes it to another person who is sick inside the church, that is her in the role of a deacon. You know, if you have a lady saying hello to people when they're coming into the church, when they're introducing themselves, helping them, you know, find their way around, that's the role of a servant. So, you know, I'm on board here, so I don't have an issue with this. What I'm going to bring up, though, is I'm about to pull this up, and this is what I have an issue with.
One of the things, real quick, when he mentioned deacon, I think he said something that in Baptist church, deacons do have an authoritary position.
Yeah, and if I'm not mistaken, what he said, and he's correct, that in most Baptist churches, there's not elders.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have the issue of what the Baptist churches have done is they've taken the role of deacons and given this authoritative position that it was never meant to have.
Right.
So this is where the Baptist churches get confused when it comes to a woman being a deacon, which is just a servant, a helper. They don't have any authority.
Yeah.
But what the Baptists have done is they've elevated this role of deacon to this hybrid type deacon elder type position, and that's not biblical.
Yeah.
So, hang on one second here, and I'll pull this up.
Couldn't a woman then preach at your church on a Sunday morning without violating biblical principles?
Mm.
What do you think?
The thing is, without violating biblical principles.
I put you on the spot.
I know. Yeah, you did. I would say yes.
You say they could do that without violating biblical principles. That's my answer as well.
That's his answer as well.
How would they do it without going against Scripture?
You can't.
I mean, that was the little innuendo that they were playing with right there was, you know, it's not, she doesn't have authority.
Right.
And but she stands behind the pulpit
and preaches the authoritative word of God
to the congregation.
Yeah, any pastor that comes in that preaches behind the pulpit, I don't even care if it's a guest pastor, they have authority.
Yes.
They have authority. So, man, this clip, the whole clip, if you want to listen to it, is, I think, 16 minutes long, which doesn't sound that long, but, and they kind of, they end up contradicting themselves. And some of the things they say. So I would say go listen to the full thing. But that's the issue. That's the issue right there. And them stating, yeah, they don't see an issue with it. And this is the problem with the church today. Men not standing up for what the Scripture says, and by allowing this to take place. And I'm not mistaken, I think Joe Thorne and his wife have shared the stage before, teaching and preaching.
No.
Yep. So
the thing that keeps jumping out at me about this whole thing is they're playing with words and playing with, well, if she's not acting as an authoritative. Thank you.
An authoritative role, authoritatively.
Yeah.
Or,
yeah. Then it's okay. But it's like you said, if you're standing behind the pulpit, you are teaching the Word of God.
Yep.
And
there's no other way around it.
Yeah. There's no loophole.
Yep.
That's what was the point, is there is no loophole.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist.
Yeah.
I mean, it's God's inerrant word, breathed by God, penned by man.
Yeah. And this is where I think we see the downgrade taking place, much like what Spurgeon wrote about in The Sword and the Trowel. I think we got that right, Sword and the Trowel, the newsletter that he started writing with a dear friend of his. But you see this, and it's like this. At first, it's almost like this slow downhill fall.
Mm-hmm.
And at first it starts out as, you know, we describe complementarianism, then we say that most churches don't hold to it properly. And then you start saying something that goes completely against complementarianism when you start talking about how you believe it's okay for a woman to preach and teach behind the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next thing you know, you're having to contradict yourself by saying, yeah, but we wouldn't do that at Redeemer Church because it would confuse the people.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, it would confuse the people. So why would you even say that in a cigar shop with your GoPro sitting in an ashtray? I don't know if it's a GoPro or not. It's just, it kind of gives that.
I mean, yeah, but that's the whole thing. You don't want to confuse your congregation. So why are you sitting in a cigar shop with your GoPro or your iPhone set up in your ashtray, acting like you're having a nonchalant conversation together about a woman preaching?
Yep. It's not biblical. Just why even do it? Why even go that route?
If I was part of their congregation and I saw that video, I would be confused about my church.
Right.
I would be going to the church and being like, okay, so...
And rightfully so.
So are we saying it's okay that churches can have women preachers now?
Yeah. I mean, are we truly reformed?
Yeah.
I mean, are we a reformed church?
Because... Yeah.
This kind of seems like egalitarianism creeping in.
Yeah. But wait a minute. You said that it's okay. You wouldn't allow it in our church,
right,
but it's okay in another church.
Yeah,
I mean, why does it make it okay in another church, but not in our church? What's so different, you know?
Well, and this is the issue that I have with Joe and Jimmy. And look, they seem like very polite gentlemen.
Oh, I think like sitting down having a cup of coffee with the guys would be great. Just cutting up,
maybe,
just talking.
Maybe. I think they, like I said, I have an issue with, they tend to be too silly for me.
Well, that's what I'm saying, like just nonchalant conversation.
Yeah, but I would still have an issue with that, because if this is how they are when it comes to the theological side, I'm not saying you can't have you can't cut up by with talking we do that every now and then.
Yeah.
But if they're that silly on a serious subject, I couldn't imagine having a conversation with them just nonchalant.
Yeah. They probably wouldn't shut up.
And I don't know, but I just couldn't do it. But this is the issue that I have. It just seems like they're a bit too soft. I think in a sense Joe is too soft on some of his stances when it comes to what the scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, anybody that hangs out with Ed Stetzer and is thrilled about it, if we were to sit down with Ed Stetzer, I would ask him why in the world he allowed Lifeway to sell certain books that they did.
Yeah.
I wouldn't embrace him.
Right.
And if I'm not mistaken, I believe Ed Stetzer was one of Joe Thorne's professors.
Well, and I'm sure Lifeway sells Joe Thorne's books.
Probably. I have an issue with Ed Stetzer, and again, I have an issue with Russell Moore, and both Jimmy and Joe have defended Russell Moore. Mm-mm. And if I'm not mistaken, so this thing has kind of gotten a little out of hand, and I'm going to say this. You know that I respect J.D. Hall.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And if I were able to sit down and have a conversation with J.D. Hall, if J.D. Hall would ever be interested in coming on the podcast, I would be more than happy to do that.
Oh, love it.
I think J.D. Hall did a great job in breaking this down. And if you want to see it, you can go to his last podcast, The Polemics Report, and you can listen to it. The only thing is, I think J.D. calls him an angry elf.
Yeah, he gets personal.
Yeah.
Real personal.
And so here's the thing with Joe. I mean, Joe can't help his height.
Yeah.
You can't. There's nothing you can do about that.
Right.
So I think if J.D. wanted to attack his theology or his understanding of complementarianism, that's fair game. Now, on the flip side, if I'm not mistaken, now Joe Thorne has attacked J.D. by saying he would like to box him. And it's almost like, okay, let's do this, fellas. Let's do this. Let's stay in the realm of theology.
Mm-hmm.
A fist fight's not going to solve the problem. It may make you feel better.
Right.
But it's not going to solve the problem. Getting in the octagon is not going to solve the problem. You know, and then calling the other person out on their height or how
he called him a yard gnome.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think that
and an angry elf.
And an angry elf.
Yeah, and like totally shreds into it. Now, I will say, you know, I've made comments on how Tavener Smith dresses, and I think it's pathetic and all that kind of stuff, but JD does not have a filter.
Mm-mm.
I mean, that's the best way to put it.
He does.
When he's got something to say, he's going to say it. Yep. And
it, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I've learned a lot from JD.
Oh, I love listening to JD.
I do too. I like how blunt he is. I think more people should be like that. But maybe when it comes to personal attacks, it just doesn't make the reformed world look good when you got one guy attacking another dude for being a yard gnome. and then the other guy is now threatening to box him.
Yeah.
It's just like, you know, what I...
It's starting to get Jerry Springer.
Yeah. I think both men, if they stay in the realm of theology, which I believe JD would annihilate Joe in, because like I said, I believe there are certain aspects of the Reformed understanding that Joe doesn't grasp, or he wouldn't be saying what he's saying here.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Now, in all fairness, Joe and Jimmy came out with a bonus episode. I think it's called Reformed or Deformed, something along those lines. Yeah. I'm not going to play it. I think what they actually do is sidestep what they said. I think it'd been better if they would have both came out and said, you know what? We shouldn't have said that.
Right.
We shouldn't have said that.
Yeah.
But I think there's a song and dance.
Yeah, it's like a 37-minute video.
Yeah.
Or audio. Of them breaking it down. And now, you know, I will say that Joe... did go he took the lighthearted route when he was reading JD's comments about, you know, the personal attacks.
Right.
So, right. You know, I give him a little respect on
that.
Yeah,
you're saying he kudos just, on that part. Right.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. But, you know, the whole boxing thing, you know, and, you know, like I keep saying it all the time, I'm not going to apologize for what I say on here. Now, if I do step out of line, you know, I will apologize, but so far I don't feel like I've had to. I haven't said anything worth apologizing for, and Britt would let me know if I did. But you know, I agree so much with JD Hall on all the stuff that I've listened to with him talking and the articles that I've read about. The articles that he's written. But I do think he stepped over a little bit.
You know what? I'm going to say this right now. Let me save this video real quick because Tim Hurd and JD Hall are doing a live podcast right now entitled Thorn in the Flesh.
We'll be talking about that next week.
Yeah, I'm gonna save this video and go home and watch it. So I hope this doesn't get ridiculous.
Yeah.
But I do want to say that I personally am not a fan of Doctrine and Devotion. For me, it's a bit too silly.
Yeah.
And also I totally disagree with complementarianism and how they rephrase that. I completely agree with complementarianism. I totally disagree how Joe and Jimmy understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going to make one more point, and I just... Oh, and I totally disagree with Joe and Jimmy in how they... How it is they... I don't think their polemical senses are...
In tune.
Yeah, that's exactly what I want to say there.
Yeah.
Again, I just go back to Ed Stetzer, Russell Moore. Man, those are just people you don't want to be partnering up with. So,
amen.
I think I'm done, man.
Okay. So that's going to do it for another week, or, well, another episode of Sonic Reformation. Guys, you can donate all your money that you have to us on Patreon. We take change and bills. I think that we're good on bug spray because the cold weather is killing the spider. There's a dead one over there by Britt. So, but you know, we gotta get the heat turned on in here. So yeah, if you would like to donate a gift, please look us up on Patreon. If you got any questions, comments, concerns, you can email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. If you want to chat with us, you can find us on Twitter and Facebook. And I think that's all I got to yap about. You good, brother?
I'm good, brother.
All right, guys, gals, till next time, take care.
All right, have a good one.